1 Corinthians chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, this morning we're going to continue talking about the subject of Baptist distinctives. Now, I know that not everybody is able to watch the live broadcast, but what we did is we started a series on Baptist distinctives. And really, you say, well, what in the world are Baptist distinctives? They are beliefs that are distinctly Baptist beliefs. In other words, most of all other denominations do not share the same beliefs that Baptists do. There are some that are specific to Baptists. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, the Bible church downtown, it doesn't mean that they don't believe some things the Baptists do, and maybe they may even believe all the things that Baptists do, but yet they don't want to call themselves Baptists, whatever. But there are certain distinctives that are distinctly Baptist, certain beliefs. And we started the series on that, and what we learned to begin with was, before we get to these, the main belief that is distinctly Baptist is the belief of eternal security. That is a distinctly Baptist belief. You say, well, I don't believe it. Listen, when you go to other denominations, whether it be Methodists or Lutherans or whatever, generally they do not believe. They believe that you can lose your salvation in one scenario or another. A lot of them will say, well, I just don't believe you can lose your salvation. Well, except over there where Jesus said if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a second. If you say that I don't believe you can lose your salvation except for, then that means you believe that you can lose your salvation. How many of you understand that? Because there is no except for. Once you're saved, you are saved forever. And that is a belief that is generally a Baptist belief across the board. Okay, we believe that once you're born, you cannot become unborn. Once you're a child of God, we believe that you can't be taken out of Christ. And so that is a distinctly Baptist belief. But then after that, what we did is we started looking at the other Baptist beliefs, and we looked at, if you take the rest of them, you can actually line it up with the word Baptist, okay? And so we looked at each one of these, and these are also all generally Baptist belief. And we began by looking at biblical authority, okay? Now, when it comes to biblical authority, what that means is it is generally a Baptist belief that the Bible is our final authority in faith and practice. In other words, the decisions we make, the Bible is used. How many of you understand the Pope tells the Catholic Church what to believe? Okay, that's not the way Baptists operate. Okay, or it shouldn't be the way Baptists operate. Okay, so there are other people that claim that they're Christian that say, well, we believe the Bible, but really it's somebody else telling them what to believe. But it's generally a Baptist belief that is the Bible is a sole authority for what we do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we believe that that those are the actual words of God, so therefore we operate what we do by biblical authority. And then the second one we looked at was autonomy of the local church. And what that means is the local church has final say. In other words, we have final say so of what we do in this church. There is no other entity out there that tells us or makes the decisions for us on what to do. We look at the Bible, we pray, we make the decision here. Nobody else can make those decisions, okay? That's autonomy of the local church. That is also primarily a Baptist belief, okay? There are a lot of other people today that are run by synods and all these different things, but not Baptist, all right? And then we also have the third one, which is the priesthood of believers. And that is the belief that we're all priests. Remember in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke to the people on behalf of God. They would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. But a priest always went to God on behalf of the people. It was the high priest that would offer the sacrifices. And it was the high priest who could go into the holiest of holies and take the blood from the bulls and goats and apply it to the mercy seat there on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the priest who could do that. But it's primarily a Baptist belief that as priesthood, we're all priests. In other words, the Bible tells us that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices as priests. As priests, we're able to come before the throne of God for grace in a time of need. We're able to do that because we're priests. You say, when did that begin? You remember when that veil was rent from top to bottom, when Jesus gave up the ghost? What that did is that opened it up to where now believers can come before the throne of God. We can offer spiritual sacrifices. And even that, not only that, but the Bible says we're a priest over in the book of 1 Peter. And so it's primarily a Baptist belief that the priesthood of believers. How many of you know that there are some people out there that say, not everybody's a priest, and I'm a priest, and you got to come confess your stuff to me? Amen? That's heresy. If you're saved, you're a priest. By the way, if you're saved, you're a saint too, even though we don't always act like saints. Amen? Okay. All right, so that's primarily a Baptist belief. And then also, another one that's primarily a Baptist belief is that we have two ordinances in the church. And those two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And by the way, speaking of Lord's Supper, I'm looking at probably a week from next Tuesday, not this coming Tuesday, but the next Tuesday, a week from then, we're going to do the Lord's Supper on a Tuesday night in here, okay? But I got to teach on it first, okay? That's the reason I'm kind of moving it out, all right? So anyway, but two ordinances. You have the baptism and Lord's Supper. We looked at baptism. We did not do an exhaustive study on what baptism, you know, to be scripturally baptized means. And we didn't do an exhaustive study on the Lord's Supper. But generally what we saw was there are two ordinances, and to be baptized, you got to be dunked all the way in the water. You got to understand that it has nothing to do with saving your soul. And you have to be saved first. Okay, that's generally the rule in the Bible. Like I said, it's not exhaustive, but that's it. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the same thing. You got to be saved in order to take the Lord's Supper. You got to be baptized in order to take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because you want to take it worthily. And folks, if you're not baptized, if you refuse to be baptized, then you can't take the Lord's Supper worthily. Okay, we learn about that. So it's a Baptist belief of two ordinances in the church. Individual soul liberty and responsibility. That's also generally a Baptist belief. And what that belief is that everybody is responsible to God and God only for the decisions he makes spiritually. You say, what does that mean? How many of you know that there were Christians that have been burned at the stake for what they believed? They said, you know, people said, if you do not recant, if you do not say that you don't believe this, we're going to burn you at the stake. What they were trying to do is force people to believe what they believe. And by the way, it wasn't just Catholics that did that. Calvinists did that. John Calvin did that too. Okay, so that even people that weren't Catholic had people killed. So you had, what that's teaching is this, is nobody should be able to force somebody else what to believe. Now, I will tell you, I wished that I could make people believe by something other than force, the gospel. I do, but I can't. It's that person's decision. What that means is this: if a person today chooses to receive Jesus Christ, that's between him and God. If a person today chooses to reject Jesus Christ, it's between him and God. And it's God who's going to take vengeance. And it's God who's going to bless. Amen? It's not our job to do that. That's primarily a Baptist belief. Not everybody believes that. If you don't believe that, if you think that everybody believes that, then read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll find that there are a lot of people that do not believe that, but it is generally a Baptist belief. And then today we're looking at this new subject here, and that is subjects for church membership. And when we look at that, the Baptists have a distinct belief when it comes to the subjects of church membership. In other words, what does it require for a person to become a member of a local New Testament church? Well, it's generally a Baptist belief that godly Christians who are baptized, scripturally baptized, and in good standing, that those are the requirements to join a local church, basically. To be saved, to be baptized, and to be in good standing. And so I want to break down each one of these this morning so that you understand what this belief is all about. And so the first thing I want to look at when it comes to a subject who is wanting to join a local New Testament church is that that person must be saved, okay? Now, if you look back even in our opening text, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to notice in verse 2, it says this. Now, Paul's writing to the church there at Corinth, okay? It's a local church. And he says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now here's what he's saying. I'm writing this letter to this church of saved people. And not only those saved people, but all saved people that read this letter. Now what that's telling you is this. In fact, if you look at every single letter that Paul wrote to the churches, you're going to find out that in every one of those, the context, he was writing to believers. Amen? And so if he's writing to believers that are in churches, what does that teach us? That in order to be a member of a local church, you should be believers. You should be believers. All right, now turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll show you another verse that supports that. Not only do you have all the letters written to the churches that support that, but you also have a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that supports this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look if you would at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, just that verse alone, would you agree that this is we have fellowship here? Well, that doesn't mean that an unsaved person can't walk into the door and come to this church and then be saved. That's not what it's saying. But that's saying as a group, as members of a church, then you have direct fellowship with each other. And if one of you is an unbeliever who has been who has joined his church, then at that point there's an unequally yoke. Now you say, well, Pastor, yeah, but you said we don't know who's saved and who don't. We don't. But I'm sure going to ask you before you join the church. Why? Because all I can do is take your word on it. Amen? So, but if somebody says, no, I'm not saved, then if you're not saved, you can't join a local New Testament church. You got to be saved. Now look what it says in verse 15. It says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And what that's telling you is this, is how can we possibly be a biblical local New Testament church if we allow unsaved people to be in this fellowship? We can't, okay? And so that is a belief that is primarily Baptist. And in fact, historic Baptists believe that not only should you be saved, but being saved is a one-time experience. How many of you have ever met somebody who said, yeah, I've been saved. I got saved last Sunday. I got saved 3 weeks ago too. Yeah, I've met people that said that. I've met people that come down the aisle about every Sunday and get saved. You know, number one, I wonder about that because I'm thinking, what kind of life are they living? And two, you know, they've been deceived because, I mean, can you imagine? The Bible says that Jesus Christ died once for sins. Once. If you could lose your salvation, folks, you would never be able to get it back because he's never going to die again, okay? In fact, John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28 says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So it is the Baptist belief that a person must be saved in order to be a member of a local church. And of course, we also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. But not only must he be saved, he must also be baptized. He must be baptized. And this shows the public identification with Christ and his church. and a refusal to follow the Lord in the scriptural believer's baptism either shows that a person is not saved, or it shows that he has a rebellious heart. Would you agree with me that? Would you agree with me this morning? If somebody says, "Listen, I'm saved and I've been saved, but I refuse to be baptized," there's something wrong there, folks. Because when a person gets baptized, they're showing what happened when Jesus Christ, when he died, was buried, and rose again. You're associating yourself with Jesus Christ. You're associating yourself with being buried in his death. And so it's a picture. Why would a person be ashamed of that? Why would a person say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to show others what happened to me when I got saved"? So it's either that person is not saved or he has a rebellious heart. Now, we're going to see here in a minute that if you have a rebellious heart and you're living in open rebellion, then you can't be a member, or and if you are a member, then you can't stay within the fellowship of this church until you get right. We're going to look at that here in a minute. So in order to be right with God and not be living in open sin, a person who is saved is to be baptized. It is one of the ordinances of the church. We were told to be baptized. We were told to do the Lord's Supper. Remember, the Lord says, "Go ye into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." He said, "Go." That's not a suggestion. He said, "Do it." It's an ordinance. When he said, "Do the Lord's Supper," he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He wasn't giving a suggestion. He was saying, "Do it." Two ordinances. And if somebody says, "I refuse to do one of those two ordinances of the church," then there's something wrong there. Okay? And therefore, if he's not baptized and he refuses to be baptized, then he can't be allowed to join. He can't. Now, I want to throw this something in there. Now, if a person wants to join, he needs to be baptized first. And then once he's baptized, then, you know, we discuss all that and get it approved. The person can join the church. I also want to throw something else in there, too. It's my opinion now. I want you to keep this in mind. It's my opinion. My opinion is I think that it's the pastor's job to interview the people before they're seeking church membership. The pastor should interview that person and make sure that that person meets the qualifications of the Bible. But there are some churches today that have a whole long list of things that you have to sign off on before they'll let you join. Okay? I think we need to remember that. You see that very first one right there, that biblical authority? We got to stick with that. What does it take for a person to be a member of a local New Testament church? Does he have to tell me every single thing about his life? Listen, I don't want to know everything about your life, because we're all a work in progress, amen? But I do need to know if you're saved. I do need to know if you're baptized. I do need. And then the third thing, I need to know if you're in good standing. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, turn if you would over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would at verse 1. Paul here is writing to the church of Corinth, and as you know, the church of Corinth were baby Christians. They had a lot of problems because they were baby Christians. He talks about that in chapter 1. He talks about that in chapter 3. But they were doing a lot of things wrong. And one of the things that they were doing wrong is they had a person sitting in their church who was living in open sin, and nobody was doing anything about it. Nobody was saying anything about it. They were basically, everybody was good with it. And he's living in open sin that people knew about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Paul calls him out on it. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." That was the sin that was going on. "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus, in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And what he's saying there is this. He's saying that that guy who in this church who was living in open sin, Paul said, get him out. Get him out of there. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Once you start letting people live in open sin, it's going to spread. How many of you ever put an apple that's just starting to rot a little bit, and you put it inside another bushel of apples, and what happens? Those other ones start to rot too. You notice that humans are a whole lot like that. Allow a little bit. How many of you also know that if you open a door to the devil, that things progress? You give a little compromise here, and the next thing you know, now you're compromising more. And then you're compromising more. And then pretty soon, hey, listen, even when a person gets away from the Lord, when a person gets out of fellowship with God, it didn't happen overnight, folks. It was a process. A little here, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Paul said, listen, if you have somebody in your church that's living in open sin, you need to get them out of here. You go over to Matthew chapter 18, it tells you basically the same thing, okay? It's saying if a person's doing something he ought not do, you go there with witnesses, and then you go with more witnesses, and then you bring it before the church. The church has the final say. If the person says, no, I'm still not going to get right, he goes outside the church. You say, why are you saying all this? I thought we were talking about subjects for church membership. Well, listen, if a person who is already saved, baptized, and is a member of Graceway Baptist Church, and I pray honestly that this never happens. I've been a part of that, of this process of church discipline twice, once as an assistant pastor, once as a pastor. And I'm also going to tell you, I hope I never, ever have to be a part of that again. It's the most horrible thing in the world that I've ever been through in the ministry. But if somebody's living in open sin and they refuse to get right and they're a member of Graceway Baptist Church, we are to call him out on it, go to him and say, hey, brother, this is not right. You need to get right. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. Then you go get some more witnesses and we say, okay, now listen, brother, we already told you, you got to get right. You can't do this. No, I'm not going to do it. Then we bring forward the church and the church says, now listen, you're not right. You need to get right. And he says, nope, I'm not going to do it. Paul says, purge him, get him out of there. Amen. Until he gets right. Now, if we would have to take a person and put them out of the church for living in open sin, how can I let you join if I know you're living in open sin? I can't. Why? Because I'd say, okay, welcome to the church, now get out. I mean, that's what it would come to. So if you say, well, how do you know? I don't know for sure. I mean, I could watch you and you could first come in as visitors, but I don't know too much about you. That's the reason if a person says, I want to join, I say, okay, were you a member of another local New Testament church? Yes, I was. Then give me his address. And I sent a letter to that church, and I'm requesting a letter of good standing. Now, what that means is this. I send a letter and saying so-and-such is looking to join our church, and what they do is they send me that letter back saying they're in good standing. In other words, they're saying he's in good standing. He has not been forced out of the church for disciplinary reasons. And at that point, if you're saved and you're baptized and you're in good standing, you qualify to be a subject for church membership here. Okay? Now, let's just say that pastor sends back a letter and say, no, wait a second. They were living in open sin and we put them out. Then at that point, I would say to that person, you need to get right with that church that you were at. You make things right. You repent and get right with them. And then after that, then we'll discuss stuff. Me, you, and your last pastor will discuss it all. That's the way I'd work that thing. That's the way I have to work that thing, okay? And so they send a letter back saying they're during good standing. And you say, well, what happens if they weren't a member of a local church? Then we have a statement of faith or a statement saying that I'm in good standing and I interview them and then we go from there. That's how we do it because we want to make sure that we don't invite leaven into the church. Okay, that's what the for the subject of baptism, you've got to be saved. You've got to be baptized, and then you've got to be in good standing. Now, I will throw this too. Let's say that you are not in good standing and you say, well, I want to get in good standing. Then what happens there? Well, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is discussing this same man who had, in the first letter, he said to purge out the old leaven and basically get him out of the church for destruction of the flesh. That's what he told him to do. But then, by the time he writes the second letter to Corinth, this man now has gotten right. He has now repented. He's made things right. In other words, he's no longer living in open sin. Now, here's what Paul writes starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He says this. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And what he's saying is this, that fellow gets right who was living in open sin, the church who put him out should welcome him back in with open arms and forgive him and move on. Amen. Okay. Why? Because it could happen to anybody in this room. Anybody in this, listen, don't ever think that just because, you know, it hadn't happened to you yet, that you can't get away so far away from God that you're living in open sin. It can happen to anybody. And so when a person if it happens to you, then get right. It's as simple as that. Just get right, repent, get right. But when they do, and they come back and say, okay, I was wrong, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to live in open sin anymore. You know, if that were at this church, we would welcome that person back and forgive him, shake his hand, hug him around the neck. Amen, brother. Let's keep on serving the Lord. That's the way it has to be. Amen. So, person needs to be saved. Person needs to be baptized. And you say, well, why is that? It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And a person needs to be in good standing in order to join the local New Testament church. And that is a belief that is primarily Baptist, to believe that. Primarily Baptist, that it requires those things. I will also say, and I'll say this and I'll close real quick, but I'll also say this, that when a person messes up to where they have to be put outside of the church, there are some things that, like, we are not to have fellowship with them, direct fellowship with them. In other words, you shouldn't be going over to their house and having services over at their house, you know, if they've been put outside of the church. So there are some of the things there that you need to understand as well. And then we welcome them back in when they repent. Okay, now, as long as we do that, then we're scripturally right, okay? But if we ever get to the point to where we start to allow things in this church that we should not allow, that's when we're starting to go the wrong way. Amen? So we want to make sure we do that. All right. Anybody have any questions on that? All right, then let's go ahead and pray.